Your next speaker is Lyndall R. Doty.
When we think about reviving, as the psalmist here asks God to revive the people of His people, that they might rejoice in Him, we need to talk about what a revival is. You know, we sometimes don't use that term in our advertisements, but that's what it is. I don't hesitate to use it at all. It's a biblical and scriptural term. To revive means basically to restore or return to consciousness of life or to reanimate. There are some who need that. Another phase of the definition is to raise from languor, depression, or discouragement, to render or become active, operative, or flourishing again. Some who need that. And then to recover from a state of neglect or disuse, to restore or to reestablish. That's what it means to revive. Do some need to be revived? Yes, they do. When we talk about a revival, then, we're talking about a renewed interest in religion after indifference and decline, a period of religious awakening. And so we then say with the psalmist, Lord, revive us again, that we may rejoice in Thee. When we talk about a revival, we're not talking about a three-day type of situation. We're talking about a three-day period in which we began to be revived. Or maybe we have a renewed interest beginning there. But it's not the soul and the end of the whole thing. That's the beginning. A revival should result in consequences. It should result in a renewed interest in religion. It should result in a restoration to a zealous aspect of relationship before God. It should result in a relationship in which we rejoice before God instead of being discouraged and despondent and lackadaisical or lukewarm. Someone says, do we really need a revival? Yes, we do. We need a revival if there is a lack of spiritual power. We need a revival if church members have lost their concern for souls. We need a revival if members can easily break church engagements and God's appointments. We need a revival if they prefer social gatherings and parties rather than prayer meetings. We need a revival if they are lovers of money or pleasure more than lovers of God. We need a revival if there are bickerings and strifes and criticisms and divisions, and they're prevalent in the church. We need a revival if it is easier to criticize and condemn the faithful than to pray for them. We need a revival if hypocrisy can flourish in the church without rebuke or a sense of shame involved. We need a revival if Christians neglect the privileges of worship and only go to church when they feel like it. We need a revival if church people can cancel their obligations to the cause of Christ without sufficient reason. We need a revival when Christians have lost Christ's conception of the value of a human soul and give no time or interest to His salvation. Now I ask you, do we need a revival? I think we do. And it's my studied opinion that we need it desperately. I'm hoping and praying that the next 3 days, beginning today, beginning this morning, will be a period of renewed interest in those things which are spiritual by those who are not interested at the present. There are three things, it seems to me, that are necessary in order for us to have a revival. And I think you'll find them in Revelation 2 and Revelation 3, especially beginning in verse 4 and 5 of Revelation 2. The first aspect, and I'll just read these two verses, but I have this against thee, that thou didst leave thy first love. Remember therefore whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Or else I come unto thee, and I will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. It seems to me that what we have to have, first of all, in order to have a revival, is a realization of the need, a recognition of that we have done, we have left our first love. We have done something, or we have left undone something that we need to do. A recognition that we need to be revived, that we are lukewarm, that we're indifferent, maybe even dead. You know, it's not easy for us to recognize, and I'm talking about individuals now, okay? I'm talking about you as an individual and me as an individual. That you must realize, you must recognize your condition. It takes that. You cannot have a revival, you cannot be revived unless you recognize your condition. You know, it's not an easy thing when you have your leg go to sleep. You ever have your leg go to sleep? And then when it wakes up, you know, all that tingling and hurting, I tell you, sometimes I just soon stay asleep. But you know what? You can't use it when it's asleep. You limp around, you know, and you have to shake it and everything to try to get a little life back in it. And all those needles running through your finger or your toes and your feet. It just hurts like mad. You just hate it. But you know what? It has to be revived, doesn't it, in order for it to operate properly. Well, the same thing is true today. We may not like the feeling of knowing or recognition that we are lukewarm or that we're indifferent or that we're dead. But it's necessary. It's necessary for us as individuals to recognize our condition. The prodigal son had to come to himself and recognize his condition before he did anything about it. And that's true here. Remember, he says. Remember, therefore, whence thou art fallen. They had to wake up. They had to come to themselves. They had to realize what had happened to them. A process or part of this realization or remembering or recognition is the realization of the sinfulness of sin. You know, we are the 20th century, I think, fiddles around more with sin than any age I've ever known. I've never known that many ages, but the ages that I've studied. I don't know of any age that would be more characterized by a flirting with sin than this age. We want to get as close to the edge as we can get and still keep from falling off. We flirt around with sin. We involve ourselves as close as we can into everything that's almost sin, but not quite, you see. If we can get away with it, then we'll do it. We need to recognize the sinfulness of sin. Sin results in death. The wages of sin, the earnings of sin is death. And we need to get back to the seriousness of that. It results in spiritual separation from God for eternity. Not for a little while, not for a little short space of time, but throughout eternity, forever and ever and ever. We need to get back to the seriousness of what the consequences and the results of sin are. A separation from God and a separation from God in hell, from every vestige of God's presence. We need to realize that. The sinfulness of sin and the terrible consequences of sin. You know, the Laodiceans in chapter 3 of the book of Revelation were lukewarm and they didn't know it. Now notice in chapter 3 and verse 16. So because thou art lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and have gotten riches and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art the wretched one and miserable and poor and blind and naked. They didn't know what condition they were in. One of the characteristics of lukewarmness is blindness. One of the symptoms of accompanying lukewarmness is the lukewarm condition is unawareness of the lukewarmness. We have to come to ourselves. We have to look at ourselves. We have to perform a self-examination. We have to look deep in our hearts and ask ourselves the question, are we what God wants us to be? Paul said to test yourself, to try yourself to see whether you're in the faith or not. Are you? Are you as God wants you to be? Are you serving as God wants you to serve Him? Are you loving Him the way you ought to love Him? Are you loving as a result of His love for you? Do you love other people? Do you have antagonistic attitudes toward other people? What is your condition? Are you lukewarm, indifferent, unconcerned? Don't care? If so, then I urge upon you, as he would say, to buy of yourself white garments, true gold, and eye salve, so you can see your own selves. Also, we need to realize why we came to be lukewarm or dead or indifferent. Why did it happen? I don't think any of us would intend to deliberately drift away from God or deliberately walk in rebellion to God. Most of us don't want to do that. We just wake up one day and see ourselves away from God. We want to do our thing. We want to do our will. We want to follow our way. And then one day we just wake up and we realize we have gone in direct opposition to God. And so we drift. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. We neglect the great salvation. We drift away from them. And then also, I think our failure to exhort one another. You know, I have some people who don't understand why I'm so interested in exhorting people to obey the gospel.
Say, well, I don't need to move. Nobody there need to go forward.
Listen, there are some people here who need to come too. And when the time comes that I don't need to preach to this group, then I wish you'd ask the elders to let me go, because I'll leave in a minute. If it ever comes to the point where I'm not preaching to reach souls, I'll go someplace where I can. There are people who need to be responsive to the gospel of Jesus Christ right here today. Not tomorrow night or Tuesday night or Wednesday night, but today. Because they are blind to their own condition and they need to recognize and realize what has happened to them. We have failed to exhort as we should have exhorted. We need to exhort and rebuke and reprove one another and encourage one another and admonish one another that we might do the will of God. We have failed to do it. And also the existence of doubt in our society. This is an age of skepticism and we just kind of fit right in with it. We really doubt whether God is going to do what He said He would do. Well, be assured, my friends, He will. The promises and the punishment. No one seems to really be excited about God or His service anymore. So we kind of sit back like everybody else does and go along with the crowd. We don't want to be excited and be stick-outs. So we're just indifferent about the whole thing. It's prompted, of course, by television, movies, colleges, news. It doesn't make any difference. No one really seems to be excited. We don't want to be different than anybody else. So we're not going to be excited either. Well, my friends, that's not Christianity. We need to be excited about what God has done for us and what God has done for the world and what God has done around for those round about us. We need to wake up. Get out of our lukewarmness and our indifference and our dead condition and recognize where we are. Now notice that he says, secondly, that we ought to repent. The second thing necessary for revival is repentance. That's the hardest thing. It may be difficult to get that leg awake, but it's much more difficult for the leg to turn around and go the other direction. Repentance is a change of the will which results in a change of life. It means a change about. It means to turn our lives around. It means to live differently than we have lived previously. It means to change our old habits and develop new habits. Repentance is involved in the will, the process of changing the mind, which results in a change of life. And that's sometimes difficult. He says in Revelation 2 and verse 5, "Remember therefore whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do thy first work." Notice he goes on and says in chapter 3 and verse 3 to the church at Sardis, "Remember therefore how thou hast received and didst hear, and keep it and repent." In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19, "As many as I love and I reprove and chasten, be zealous therefore and repent." We must repent. It's a command of God. In Acts chapter 17 verse 30 and 31, Paul reminded us that all men everywhere must repent. Because there's going to be a judgment. And that judgment is going to be by the Lord. And God has given assurance that judgment is coming in that He hath raised Jesus from the dead. In Luke chapter 13, verse 3 and 5, Jesus said, if you do not repent, you shall perish. It's either repent or perish. Have you repented? Do you live a repentant life? Are you striving to serve the Lord? Have you just gone out and began to serve the wrong, walk the wrong direction and serve the wrong master? If so, then you need to change your directions, begin to serve the right master, begin to put the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart as Lord and serve Him. We must have a revival from the heart and in the heart. That's where it is. It's not external. A superficial working up of emotion is nothing but hypocrisy. But a real change of the heart and mind, which results in a change of the life, is required of God and is demanded of God. Humility is necessary, of course, for true repentance and revival. Those who are proud in spirit will stand before God and be humbled. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. There will not be one proud spirit before the throne of God, not one. And every one of us who stand and are ashamed to say, "I'm sorry," ashamed to say, "Forgive me," we're going to stand before God, and one of these days we're going to be saying, "I'm sorry, Lord, I'm sorry." Anybody who's too proud to turn their life and humble themselves before God is going to be too proud to be in heaven, because you'll not be there. The question, do I need to revive myself? Looking in the mirror, in James chapter 1, looking in the mirror and not be a seer who forgets, but rather a person who sees the will of God, sees his own life out of harmony with it, and changes his life to put it in harmony with the will of God. Be a hearer and a doer, not a hearer only, says James, and he's right. Repentance must be necessary. The preacher is surely not exempt. One preacher said on one occasion, "Lord, start a revival in this church, and Lord, let it begin with me." Amen. Amen. Thirdly, we must return. Return to His first love, our first love. Have you forgotten? Have you forgotten the joy of salvation? Have you forgotten the hope of heaven? Have you forgotten the abundant life in Christ? Return, he says, to the first works. Hebrew in Revelation 2 and verse 4 and 5 and Revelation 3 and verse 3. Return. We need to return and put God back in our homes and in our everyday lives. There are too many of us who have Sunday go-to-meeting religion. We put on our coats on Sunday morning and take it off on Sunday afternoon and don't put it on again until next Sunday morning. That's not Christianity. And if you have that brand of Christianity, you don't have Christianity. We need to have God back in our homes and back in our lives, in control of our lives, submitting humbly to His will. We need to study His Word and then live it. We need to have family involvement as spiritual things. We need to have Christian fellowship, not less of it, but more of it. More involvement with one another and strengthening of one another and admonition of one another and exhortation of one another. Parents need to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Do we have the first works? Are we involved in those things which we first did in service of the Lord? Are we involved in those things which are primary when it comes to our relationship to God? Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:58: "Be zealous, my beloved brethren, be zealous, therefore." And I can't even quote it this morning. Now that we are to continue to do and be zealous in His work, knowing that our work is not without reward, that our work does not go without reward, do our work, do it zealously, continue to do the first works of God. We are saved to save, and everything that we do ought to be done to glorify Him. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, John 15 and verse 8. We need to put our hearts back in our worship services. You know, it's disturbing. It's disturbing that we can't have any more involvement in worship services than we do, to me. Percentage-wise, we're one of the lowest churches in town for return on Sunday night and Wednesday night. It's a shame to me, and I think it's a shame to the Lord. But we don't have involvement when we're here together sometimes. We need to be fervent in prayer, not worn out cliches and formality. We become so ritualistic in our worship and prayer that we sometimes don't even really pray. We just go through the motions. We need to be careful that we're praying from the heart what we need and this congregation needs. We don't pray enough. We don't pray at home as we ought to and individually. We need to have zest in our singing. I appreciate Brother Lester. He's doing a great job. We need to follow him and involve ourselves more in singing and to praise God's name and to teach one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Let the Word dwell in our hearts and the melody come forth from our hearts in a spirit and understanding. Let us put our whole being into these songs of praise and glory unto God. We need a complete concentration in the partaking of the Lord's Supper. I think sometimes we get so ritualistic that we just, you know, we grab the bread and we break it off and we pop it in our mouth and we just go ahead thinking about what else we're going to do. We fiddle around and rattle this and rattle that and everything in the world except to be concentrating on what we ought to be concentrating on, remembering the Lord's death till He comes again. We partake of the fruit of the vine, and what do? The next thing I hear is clicking of pocketbooks and the rattling of paper and the checkbooks, the rip and all this kind of thing. Everybody, here we are supposed to be thinking about the Lord's death, and all we're thinking about is money. Now, it's important, but listen, we ought to be concentrating on what we're doing. I know it's difficult, but we ought to. Let's strive. It's our fault, not God's fault. Let's be serious about our worship. We need to have, of course, zeal in preaching. There's a vicious cycle involved. Cold pulpit, cold pew, cold pulpit. And that's what I fear the most, brethren, the cold pulpit. Because you see, you affect me. Whether I like it or not, and whether you like it or not, you do. And you say, I'm not going to have it. If it starts affecting me, there'll be a change in pulpits. Cold pulpit, cold pew, cold pulpit, cold pew, right on around we go. And we're going to have to help one another and encourage one another and strengthen one another. We can't do it by ourselves. I can't do it by myself, nor can you do it by yourself. It takes all of us working together. We need to put first things first. God comes first, His love and His service. What is your first love? Is it zeal and service? Is it love for God? Do you really love Him? Do you really want to serve Him? We need to put Jesus first as Lord in our life. Revival takes remembering. Revival takes a humble repentance. And revival takes return. Return to a serving of God and doing the simple things of service. I urge you this morning to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And have it said of us that the zeal of God's house has eaten us up. Is it? Do you know why we're not converting people? Do you know why this house is not bursting at the seams every Lord's Day morning and every Sunday night and every Wednesday night and every gospel meeting? You know why? We don't care enough to do the work necessary to get the job done. That's it. We don't. I'm including myself. We don't care enough. If we cared enough, we would do it. I plead with you that today, if you are lukewarm and indifferent and you need to come back to the Lord, that you may be revived, that you may rejoice in Him again, that you come this morning. If you're not a Christian, I urge that you come this morning to put Jesus Christ on through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, that you might then begin to live Him, or live for Him in service. And if you've gone astray and become indifferent, that you come home today. Remember what you were. See yourself as God sees you. Repent. And then determine to live the way the Lord wants you to live in doing the first things. The first things first.